It's the river, the river of anointing. It's the river, oh, the river of God. There's a river,
there's a river.
I wanna swim in,
I wanna swim in.
There's a river,
there's a river.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Living the Good Life, a radio ministry of Beacon of Hope Ministries here in Clearwater, Florida. This is Jim Ellsbury. I'm associate pastor with Beacon of Hope, and I'm here today all by my lonesome at the moment in the studio, well, except for our wonderful engineer, Pete. Pastor Marcia is up in Indiana at a family reunion. So we wish her well. We're praying for her safe return. And I will be joined later by Dr. Angel, who some of you may be familiar with from our Thursday night show, Go Yard. And then also later on by Megan Kramer from Indiana. She is actually helping to harvest hay this afternoon. So that's a wonderful thing. I'm glad both of them will be able to join us. As you know, if you've been listening, we have been talking about precious promises and the promises that, you know, starting out with Abraham, the promises that God had given to him, and the promise was that he would be the father of many nations and that all nations would be blessed through him. And if you've been following us, you know that this was not immediately fulfilled in Abraham's life. God first spoke to Abraham when he was 75 years old, and he told him to move out of Ur of the Chaldees and to go to the land which the Lord would show him. And at that point then, Abraham was obedient. He went to the land of Canaan. He didn't know where he was really going. And even then, when he got to the land of Canaan, it was not fulfilled. And I understand we have Angel on with us. Angel, are you there?
Yes.
Hey, Angel, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing pretty good. Glad to have you on with me today.
I am glad to be on with you today.
Yay! So, you know, I was just mentioning that, you know, we were talking about Abraham, and, you know, he got the promise of his first promise that he would be the father of many nations. He would, you know, be very blessed, and all nations would be blessed through him when he was 75 years old. And it took a long time for that promise to be fulfilled, and that's exactly what we're going to talk about today, is a promise fulfilled. Finally, for Abraham, you know, he had some misstarts like with Ishmael, but God gave him reminders and kept appearing to him. And then in chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, God appeared to him and said, okay, next year. God finally put a time on it. And he said, next year. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So, and just again, want to welcome all our listeners. And let's start off with a little bit of prayer first. Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the ability to teach your word, to share your love to countless hundreds, thousands of people through this radio broadcast. Father, we ask that every word we say would be life-giving, would be anointed of your spirit, that good seed would be planted. And Lord, we just give you the glory and the honor and the praise now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you heard, Angel, that Megan will be joining us a little bit later. She's baling hay today.
Oh, well, that sounds
kind of
fun.
Yeah, doesn't it, though? Even though I'm from the same neck of the woods, I never got that wonderful opportunity to bale hay. But, you know, I was talking about Abraham having to wait, and he ended up waiting 25 years for the promise of a son to be fulfilled. And that's a long time to have to wait. You know, most of us don't want to wait at all. You know, we'd rather not wait if we didn't have to. And here Abraham waited 25 years. What does that...
A long time.
It is a long time. I was going to say, Angel, what does that tell you about, well, Abraham's perseverance, we'll put it that way.
Yeah, it definitely tells a lot. I mean, you know, we as people, humans, waiting is not our thing, especially now in our society, in our culture. I think, you know, we live in that Burger King society. We want it our way. We want it And, you know, he had amazing perseverance. And the fact that, you know, God kept that promise alive in him through that whole period of time, which you're right, it's a long time to hang on to something.
And it's funny you should say that about, like, our instant society, because the church that's on here before us, wonderful couple of people, great, great messages always. It's kind of nice to get in, listen to the tail end of those. That's exactly what they were talking about, that they were talking about, you know, just kind of walking with God and I don't want to call it the road to perfection, but, you know, walking more and more closely with God. And that's a process. It's not something that's going to happen instantly. And the same thing like with Abraham. It did not happen instantly with him. It was a long, long process. And God was there the whole time, which is great. Have you ever had to wait on a promise to be fulfilled, Angel?
Oh, my goodness. Yes, actually. Actually, many times. And, you know, I think it's like God plants the seeds of our promise, and our reality is just like, yeah, this isn't going to match up, and I don't know, kind of thing. And you question it a little bit. And then, you know, it's God waiting, you know, for his perfect timing, for us to be ready to fulfill that promise, for us to have, you know, that faith or that maturity or whatever we need to have to make that promise fulfilled. You know, it's like he births it. You know, he gives us a seed, and then he's watering it and planting it and fertilizing it and sunshining it, and then it comes, the promise.
Exactly. Oh, that's good. I like that. Yeah, and that's so true, and that's really kind of where I want to touch, things I want to touch on today is how do we, you know, on what do we base our promises? How do we keep on going when maybe the promise isn't fulfilled right away? Things like that. So, but first I want to start off with a song by Selah. It's a medley, but it starts out with Standing on the Promises.
Standing
Oh, praise God. I think I just figured out, Angel, what our opening song is going to be Wednesday night. I really, really like that song.
Like the medley blend. That was really cool.
Wasn't that really cool?
That.
I know.
Yeah.
I've listened to it, and then I just love it. And I thought it really fits in with what we'll be talking about. So let's go to Genesis chapter 21. You know, we've walked with Abraham, and we're kind of, one of the things I want to talk about is what helped Abraham out, and what can we base our belief in God's promises on. But finally, after all this time, after 25 years, something wonderful happened to Abraham and Sarah. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible. The Lord graciously remembered and visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for her as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham named his son Isaac, meaning laughter, the son to whom Sarah gave birth. Okay, let's just stop right there, because there's like a ton of stuff in just these three verses. I love the fact that God remembered.
You know? I do too. I was just, as soon as you said those words, I was like, wow, I love that.
Yeah, it's, sometimes we think God forgets or doesn't see, but right here, the Lord graciously remembered and visited Sarah, as he had said. There's just never been a time when God made a promise to someone, and you can see this all through the Bible, that he did not carry through with it. And, you know, here, after all these years, and we talked about it Wednesday night at church, that God wanted to make sure that this was just not an improbability, because I just read about some 62-year-old woman. Now, again, it was on Facebook, so not going to take it as gospel truth, but that she had her kids taken away from her. Now, she became a mother at 62. Well, how old was Sarah when all this started? She was 65. So, you know, God didn't want just an improbability. He wanted an impossibility, because by the time Abraham was 100 when this happened, Sarah was 90. And yes, they were longer lived back then, but even Sarah earlier in chapter 18 says, I'm far beyond the way of women, meaning, you know, she'd gone through menopause. She was not able to have any children. So here, ceased being an improbability and became an impossibility. That's kind of cool, isn't it, Angel?
That is very cool.
I mean,
you know, a lot of times we have that. There's a lot of times in our life we're in this moment of it looks impossible, especially in the moment. And that's what God's specialty is.
Yeah, that's right. It is his specialty. Doing the impossible. And I like, you know, she conceived, gave birth to a son at the appointed time. God knew when this was going to happen. Even if Abraham and Sarah didn't, at least for 24 years they didn't, they just, all they had to go on was God's promise. And, excuse me. At the appointed time, God knew all along when this was going to happen. And that's a wonderful thing. Because like you said earlier, Angel, God has his timing. It may not be ours, but it certainly is his.
And absolutely. It's perfect timing for
absolutely.
His purpose and plan.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, if Isaac had been born earlier, it would have been an improbability. Yeah, she's old, but, you know, she still could have had a kid. Not at 90. I'm sorry. Nobody has kids at 90. And even, as we go on, and I'm assuming Pastor's going to go on and on and on in Genesis, the promises for Abraham's son Isaac, Isaac's son Jacob, God's timing was perfect in all those things. I mean, sometimes he waits to fulfill a promise until we're, mature enough to handle it. You know? God, take for example, you know, God wants to prosper us. And, you know, we know that. And if he makes us, you know, if he does prosper us, and yet we're not mature enough to handle that, that could be a disaster. We might squander it on ourselves. And I was just reading in Kenneth Copeland's magazine this month, you know, God does that. God prospers people, not so they can get rich, but so that they can sow more into the kingdom of God. And I think that's part of that perfect timing. God knows. And this just came to me. I don't know, Angel, if you play any games on Facebook, like I play this Wizard of Oz match game sort of thing where, you know, you have to put two or three items together, then they disappear. You know what I'm talking about? Like Candy Crush or those kind of things. And it's kind of, you know, we can't see what's going to happen when all those squares disappear. But now follow me on this, because this is a really weird analogy. But God knows what's going to fall down, what's hidden and what's going to fall down next. And I think, you know, especially those of us that like play these games, we wish we could see up above so we knew what was going to happen. But God does that, and he knows kind of where the chips are going to fall, and he knows when we're going to be ready to accept the fullness of his promises. And so that's why sometimes he waits to fulfill them. When the timing is right. Well, think about Jesus. You know, that just phrase came to my mind, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. That's Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It happened at the perfect time because, well, Angel, you know, Jesus was born during which empire? What was a world ruling empire at that time?
Rome.
And they had this marvelous system of roads. I mean, nothing like our interstates, but, you know, they connected one end of their empire to the other with a series of roads, which made travel, at least in those days, fairly easy. And it was kind of basically one language. Believe it or not, it was not Latin. It was Greek. Everybody spoke Greek. They might have spoken like Aramaic or Hebrew, like in Peter's case, or in Jesus' case for that matter. But everybody at least knew some Greek, because that was the universal language. So there was a universal language to spread the gospel. There was easy travel to make it easier for people to go back and forth. There was good communication. That's kind of shown in Paul's letters. That's why that was the perfect time for Jesus to come. If he had come 3 centuries later, the Roman Empire was falling apart. That just would not have worked. If he had come 3 centuries earlier, the Roman Empire was not functioning at that point as an empire. They didn't have that universal language. They didn't have that road system. So Jesus came at just the right time. And, you know, Abraham had to wait 25 years. Well, the first prophecy concerning Jesus was given in the Garden of Eden. So we're talking, I don't know how many thousands of years before Jesus actually came. But God's timing is perfect. And God likes to do the impossible. He really does, as he did here. And then God, I'm so glad, Angel, we serve a God with a sense of humor. Really.
Me too.
Because both Abraham and Sarah, when God told them, well, God told Abraham and Sarah overheard that, this time next year you're going to have a son. Well, you know, Sarah's in the tent laughing, thinking, this ain't going to happen. And God said, did you laugh at me, Sarah? And she said, oh, no, I didn't laugh. And you know what they named the son was Isaac. God said, you're going to name your son Isaac, which means laughter. Yeah. So every time Abraham and Sarah called out Isaac's name, they were reminding themselves they probably ought not be laughing at God's promises, because here's living proof. Well, in the same way, remember we talked about Abraham. Abram was his first name, which meant exalted father, that's a great name in itself. But God put one extra Hebrew letter in there and changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. So every time somebody talked to Abraham and called him by name, there was that reminder of God's promise to Abraham. And that's all he heard. Abraham, Abraham, father of nations, father of nations. And so he became a father of many nations. And it all started in chapter 21 when Isaac was born, the impossible child, which is a wonderful thing because we know that God likes to do impossible things. So our next song is Impossible Things by Chris Tomlin and Danny Gokey.
You do.
Oh, I love that song. We just sang it last week in church. Really do like that song. And it's so true. Our God is the God of the impossible. He does truly impossible things. He heals us. He sets us free. He saves us. You know, God doesn't... Wonderful. It's so wonderful. That song makes reference to the walls coming down in Jericho, binding up the brokenhearted. There's so much God does for us and wants to do for us, just like he did for Abraham and Sarah. And back in Genesis 21, in verse 4, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, just as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And I want to kind of focus here on verses 6 and 7. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh. All who hear about our good news will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I've given birth to a son by him in his old age. Again, there's just tons of stuff right in there too. But God turned Sarah's laughter of, I don't know what, angel, incredulity, to use the nice big word. You know, it was kind of incredulous. She kind of giggled at God's promise, I guess. And God turned that around for her and said, God has made me to laugh. You know, I wonder if Sarah had gotten maybe, I don't know, a little bitter with all this waiting. What do you think, Angel?
Oh, I am definitely sure. Well, her patience was tested for sure during all this waiting period. And yeah, if, you know, we turn that into, like, you're right, her joy, her praise back to him. Like, this was him, and she knew it, and it was an amazing moment. And I think that, and being able to share, right, other people will know when they, you know, hear my son, they're going to laugh and joy and praise with me.
Mm-hmm. And yeah, and I suppose she could have been bitter for having had to wait 25 years, you know, which she did. But she didn't. You're right. She turned it around. And, you know, people are going to laugh with me. And yeah, I know that this could be a little odd, but when I read verse 7, I thought, well, she not only gave birth, but she was able to nurse at 90. There's another miracle right there.
I'm just thinking of the miracle of her running around after a toddler in her 90s. I'm in my 40s and don't think I could do it.
yeah, I didn't think about that, but you're right. Obviously, she did not, you know, hire him out to a nurse. Well, I can't imagine, no. Son in her old age, she's going to keep him pretty close. And, yeah, so she would have had to have, I'm just picturing in my mind Sarah hitching up her robes and chasing after Isaac when he's doing something silly. Yeah, that's funny. I never thought about that, but that's true. And so, you know, in chapter 20, and we didn't talk about this, but God had miraculously preserved Sarah because, you know, and Abraham did this earlier with Pharaoh. You know, when he went to live near somebody who he didn't think feared God, he would kind of tell fibs, like, she's my sister. Meaning Sarah was his sister. And it says in chapter 20 and earlier that, you know, she was good looking because Sarah was beautiful. Now, in chapter 20, she had to be somewhere around 88, 89 years old. And she was still beautiful. So God, even then, was working in Sarah. You know, it's just an amazing thing. So he must have rejuvenated her and apparently also Abraham, just kind of rejuvenated both of them. And here's this miracle child running around. And then in verse 8, the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham held a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. I don't know. In my footnote, Angel says that's probably around 3. You know, Isaac was weaned.
Yeah, definitely late toddlerhood. You know, I know the culture of those time periods, they could nurse well into 3, 4, 5 years old. So,
yeah, my footnote says Samuel served in the temple from the age of 3 after he was weaned. So they're kind of going, you know, so Isaac must have been about 3 years old. And again, it just amazes me. I didn't think about it, but God must have just, poured some sort of Holy Ghost youth into Abraham and Sarah, because she was able to do these incredible things like give birth, nurse a child and wean him. And it just boggles my mind. It really, really boggles my mind. And then it follows then with kind of Ishmael part 2, because, you know, they're having this big party when Isaac was weaned. And as time went on in verse 9, Sarah saw that Ishmael, the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, mocking Isaac. So Ishmael may have thought, I'm the firstborn, I get all the goodies. And normally in that culture, that's exactly what Ishmael would have got. He would have gotten all the goodies. Being firstborn, he would have gotten 2/3 of everything Abraham owned. And he would have gotten the birthright. He would have inherited the promises. And so maybe that's what was going on. I don't know. What do you think, Angel?
What was the age difference between Ishmael and Isaac?
About 13 years, because 14. Ishmael was born to Abraham when Abraham was 86, and Isaac was not born until Abraham was 100. So they're about 14 years.
That's a significant one. You're probably right. Ishmael was probably thinking, you know, they're oohing and aahing and celebrating the baby and the, you know, just milestones of being weaned, and he's probably back there thinking, well, he might be their precious little thing, but I'm the first. And
right.
I was your first.
He just might be their, you know, yeah, that's right. He just might be the special one, but I'm first. So apparently he was, you know, mocking Isaac, and, you know, Sarah just wasn't going to have it. She just was not going to have it. You know, she says, drive out the maid in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 21. Drive out the maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The situation distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. Now, you know, I know this may sound like a little bit more of kind of like go yard, but here was a dysfunctional family.
Well, you know, it was a family that had dysfunctions, but, you know, it's a family that has a lot of the same struggles of families today have, where,
absolutely,
you know, parents remarry and have children with their new spouses, and then, you know, the person that's biological connected to both sets of children feels torn between the two, you know, the old significant other or the new significant other wanting their child to be more important, and
right.
I think it's something people struggle with all the time.
Oh, right, and I can see how that would have distressed Abraham because
they were both his children. I mean, they were both his seed, and I'm sure
right.
he loved them both very dearly.
Right. And what are you going to do? And again, you know, it's, you know, Sarah's the one with the big issue. And unfortunately, this whole mess here has perpetuated into our current age. We talked about that too on Wednesday with Ishmael and Isaac. you know, Ishmael became the father of a lot of Arab tribes. And, you know, Isaac, obviously, through Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons became the father of the Hebrews, the Jewish people. And that enmity, that division, has continued up to this day. I love God so much for like intervening. I thought in verse 11, you know, I got to thinking, well, there were other people who had a distressing situation also. They didn't know what to do. I thought about Joseph, you know, Jesus's adoptive father, when Mary was found to be pregnant. All right. And, you know, I'm sorry. That's one heck of a story, Mary, you're telling me. The Holy Spirit made you pregnant? Yeah, okay, right. But all Joseph knew was that the law said, under the law, she had to be killed. She had to be stoned. And he was distressed because he didn't want to hurt her. He didn't want to shame her in any way. And what happened? An angel appeared to him and said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because this child really is of the Holy Spirit. And you will name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the same thing happens here. God intervenes. And I love that about God, that he intervenes in our distress. You know, maybe not quite as dramatically as he did with Abraham or Joseph, or for that matter with David and so many of the others in the Old Testament and with Paul in the New. But he did intervene. And in verse 12, God said to Abraham, don't let it distress you because of Ishmael and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her and do what she asks. For your descendants will be named through Isaac. So that kind of, you know, settled the issue. But God is so gracious. He says, I will also make a nation of Ishmael, the son of the maid, because he is your descendant. You know, God said, it's Isaac's going to get the promise, but I'm not going to forget about Ishmael. And, you know, he said that back in chapter 16. You know, Ishmael would be blessed because he's a son of Abraham. That's, remember, the angel appeared to Hagar and said, we're going to, you know, God's going to bless this child. And here God's telling Abraham, I'm not going to forget about Ishmael. I'm not going to forget about him, because he is your descendant. You know, he is your descendant. And it says, Abraham got up early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy. Now, remember, you know, he probably would have been 15, 16 years old at this point, Ishmael was, and sent her away, and she left, but lost her way and wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. So here she is again, out in the desert. She runs out of water. She left the boy, it says in verse 15, under some bushes, and she went and sat down opposite him because she said, I can't bear to see him die. And apparently Ishmael was crying out. And in verse 17, the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said, what troubles you, Hagar? Kind of a duh sort of moment.
Love those questions when the scripture records those questions, like, you just want me to tell you what's going on because you already know.
Right. And as we'll see later on with Abraham, when he's asked to offer up Isaac, well, God knew what was going to happen, but it was so we would know. And this makes, you know, Hagar kind of look inside and she says, well, you know, why are you troubled? What's going on? Don't be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy from where he is resting. Get up, help the boy up, hold him by the hand, for I will make of him a great nation. And then God opened her eyes, and guess what? For the second time, a well of water appeared. And they were saved. And it says he grew up, lived in the wilderness, became an expert archer, and married a woman from Egypt. So I want to get back to that part of the story, and we'll talk a little bit more about Hagar. But first, I want to play the song Remember by the group Passion.
Hangs on every word that you speak. I need you, Lord, come find me. Holy Spirit, breathe. I've been walking through deserts. I need more of your presence. I'm weak, Savior, be my strength.
I like that song too. And we've come to the point where, okay, Isaac's born. Ishmael is basically left the scene for a while, though he will continue to crop up throughout the book of Genesis and further on. But I want to look at what prepared Abraham to receive the promise and what prepares us to receive the promise, because here it was finally fulfilled. Abraham got his son finally. And, you know, some of the first promises God made to Abraham was, through your descendants are going to inherit this land. Well, first of all, in order to have descendants, you got to have somebody, a son, at least one, in order to have further descendants. And Abraham never had that. And yet God continued to promise that to him. And, you know, I was thinking about so many people. Okay, and I'm going to dig way, way back. Back when I first met Jesus, we were called Jesus people or Jesus freaks. So that, you know, kind of, we're talking a long, long time ago. But I remember one of the first books I bought, besides a new Bible, was the Jesus Person Pocket Promise book. And it was great. It was really nice. It was convenient. Had, you know, if you're depressed, if you're under pressure, if you're tempted, and all these scriptural promises, which is great. And certainly I would recommend that everybody get something like that because it's convenient. And I know Pastor Marcia talks a lot about building up your arsenal. You know how she likes to have us write all those verses down, right, Angel?
Absolutely.
So we have our, well, and that batch of promises, how many pages that you had typed out for yourself, which fortunately we all got to sharing, which was wonderful. You know,
yeah, so it was like about 8 or 9 front and back. Lots, mm-hmm. lots of promises there.
And that's great because we need to keep those before our eyes. And, you know, think back with Abraham. God gave him pictures, things, you know. First, can you count the grains of the sand or the dust of the earth? That's how many descendants you're going to have. And then in chapter 15, God brought Abraham out and told him to look up into the sky. And he said, count the stars, because that's how many descendants you're going to have. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And we have to come to that point too, where, you know, we hear a promise, we have a need, an impossibility, kind of like Abraham and Sarah. We've got that impossibility. We find a promise. But what are some things that help it to come to bear fruit, to help the promise to become a reality, to come to pass?
Well, you know, not to go therapeutic on you here, but...
That's quite all right.
Sorry about
it. You're the doctor.
But, you know, it's kind of that feeding and starving principle, too. And, you know, what we feed grows, and... As we live life and we see a lot of things that's going to discourage against the promise or against the impossibility, and we're feeding that constantly. So we've got to feed that promise to keep our faith strong, to keep it alive, to help us keep focused on where, you know, what God has given us or where he's going to give us. And we have to constantly feed it. And if that's through scriptures or things that remind us or prayer or songs or whatever it is that keeps that promise alive for us.
Oh, amen. And that's exactly where I wanted to go. Was these are some things we need to do, because, and I using one of Kenneth Copeland's devotionals in daily devotions, and he said you can't just find a promise and just start blurting it out, because then it's not going to work, and we need to look at the reason why we can claim these promises in the first place. And going back to Genesis 15, you know, God promised Abraham a son. And Abraham said, well, right now it looks like it's going to have to be Eliezer because he's my servant and I have no son. And if I should die, everything is going to go to him. And that's when God took Abraham out and showed him the stars and said, count them, because this is how many descendants you're going to have. And then in verse 8 of Genesis 15, Abraham said, Lord God, by what proof will I know that I will inherit it? And this is so important because God told Abram at that point to make a sacrifice, a heifer, a female goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, which were pretty standard for making sacrifices. And what Abram did at God's instruction was to cut them down the middle, except for the birds, but you would cut the larger animals in half and lay their sides out on either side of a pathway. And normally what would happen is both parties would walk through the dead animals. I mean, basically would walk through this path between the animals, because that's saying, this is what's going to happen if I break my covenant with you. Well, we come to find out that later on in this chapter that only God walked between those animals. This was a one-sided covenant with Abraham, and God swore and he made a covenant with Abraham. Literally, the word there, he cut a covenant with Abraham. And as proof, it says in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 15, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant, a promise, a pledge with Abram, saying, to your descendants I've given this land, from the river Euphrates, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. So God made this covenant with Abram. And he said, you know, I'm doing this. This is my own sovereign move. This is proof. I'm making this inalterable covenant with you, Abram, that you're going to have descendants and they will one day inherit this land. And I just kind of wonder how Abram felt at that point. You know, I can't imagine what he must have been feeling for this one-sided covenant that God made with him. And I know we're approaching the top of the hour and we'll be doing station ID shortly. And as we go into the second hour, I just want everybody to think about Abraham's promises were made and God sealed it with a covenant. And in the second hour, we're going to talk about that's our basis for claiming the promises that God has made to us. It's also on the basis of a covenant. So we're going to talk about that in the second hour. But I do want to take a break real quick. And Angel, if you would tell us about Go Yard, since you are at Star.
Absolutely. Go Yard is our life coaching radio show that airs on the WTN on Thursdays at 6:06 every week. And Mama Mac joins me and we get in there and we tackle real life issues and giving you great tools to get through.
Excellent. Excellent. And it is a great show. Also at Beacon of Hope, just to let everybody know, we have our gathering on Wednesday nights. We meet at the Red Roof Inn Well, we start at 6 with prayer. We take prayer requests. We pray some prayers out of the Prayers That Avail Much book. And then at 6:30, we have our time of praise and worship, and then we get into the Word. It's very interactive, so bring a Bible, bring a notebook, bring your dinner if you're so inclined. A lot of people do because they're coming right from work. But again, that's at starting at 6 and on Wednesday nights at the Red Roof Inn at 3580 Olmerton Road in Clearwater. Also, you can hear this show and Go Yard Saturday and Sunday on StarcomRadioNetwork.com. Living the Good Life is on at noon, or I'm sorry, on at 10 a.m. Eastern Time, followed by Go Yard at noon, both on Saturday and Sunday. And again, that's StarcomRadioNetwork.com. And I just want to, again, welcome everybody. It's great to be here. I love doing this show. I really do.